Our education hour this morning will be less academic or educationally oriented, as more a report, checking back and letting you know what went on at camp. And maybe because many of you haven't ever been there and don't know how it's shaped and don't know what goes on, to kind of give you a sense of how it proceeds and what goes on there and what went on there this year. So camp is at a lion's camp, like 20 or 25 miles west of Kalispell, up in the hills at a place called Little Bitterroot Lake. And the lake's nice, and as I understand it, was cold this year. I didn't get in it because the weather was reasonable. It was high 70s, and I didn't feel I need to get in that lake. Sometimes I have to, but this year I did not and didn't. It's not uncommon. So it's out there at this little camp, and there's a main lodge that has an eating area and then has a meeting area and then kind of big kitchen that's attached to the eating area. And there are, I don't know, 14 or 15 or 18 cabins kind of around the place, and they have girls' cabins generally and guys' cabins on the alternate sides of the camp is how that goes. And each cabin maybe has between 8 and 10 campers in it and one counselor. And as anyone who's ever been a counselor at a camp like that knows, it's generally a thankless job. It's a lot of kind of emotional energy poured into these campers and a lot of hours that are burned at night and earlier in the morning and during the day that are, anyway, that's how being a counselor goes. And I was a counselor this year. I've been a counselor most of the years I've been there, partially because there's an overall lack of, male counselors that, just want to step up and do that, and I'm happy to do it. And the thing is, when it comes down to it, at the end of the week, I'm exhausted. But I'm exhausted by pouring into those guys, and it's good. It ends up being an excellent and a good thing. And such is the case this week as well. On the way there, I decided to go in a couple different ways to get there, but you can drive around by Flathead Lake, which is beautiful and enormous. But you got to kind of go up some hills to get there. And on the way there last year, I noticed my rig was overheating. And so I pulled over and let it cool down for a little while, then kept going, no problem. This year, about the same place, I pulled over, let it cool down, and opened the hood, and coolant spraying in the engine compartment there for like 10 minutes, maybe 15, while we threw rocks and sat around and let that thing cool down and dumped a bunch of coolant in there and limped into camp and got it looked at by none other than Dave Williams, who's a guy out of Baltimore, a Bible Presbyterian out of Baltimore, knows a thing or two, but didn't know enough because he didn't notice the 3-inch crack in the radiator. We noticed some of the residual from that crack, but I kind of went back through Kalispell on the way out, which is a decision that I probably would, if I was thinking, I would have done that anyway, but I wasn't thinking, but did do it anyway, praise the Lord, and got into town and thought, this thing's leaking coolant still, I got to stop by and get it checked out. So we got a new radiator like within 90 minutes and put into that thing, and I was back on the road for under 2 hours. So that was pretty sweet and it wasn't even a terrible price. So praise the Lord on that, because it was going to have to get done anyway. I was just figuring I'd come here and like, hell yeah, when you guys help me do it, go buy the radiator, that'd be fun. But it didn't work out that way. I did get a chance to restring my guitar while they changed the radiator. So there was that. So we made it back home. It was a long, hot trip home and a long, hot trip there. And reasonable temperatures there. The way the schedule goes at this place, typically we'll get there on like a Thursday. Like the Wednesday would be a travel day, and then you start. Is that right? No. Thursday would be a travel day, and then Friday and Saturday would be kind of two normal camp days with normal camp schedules. And then we hit the Lord's Day, and it becomes a Sabbath schedule. And then we get back on Monday, and it's the regular camp schedule for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then we take off Thursday morning. That's how it typically works. This year's camp was one day shorter on the front end, just from a scheduling issue there at the Lions, at that facility. So we got there and had Friday as a travel day, Saturday as the first normal day, and then Sunday the next day was the Lord's Day, and so we had the Sabbath schedule then. So you hardly get into your routine. It's a different routine than you get back. So that was a little bit weird. And as a point of interest, not next year. Next year's schedule will be the same, one day shorter, I think. And then the 2 years after that, they have a schedule where we can't really be there. We're looking at it as a planning committee there. Let's find somewhere else for a couple years to go to where we can have the full camp and not keep getting it. Not just cut down by one day, but cut down by 2 days if we were going to do it, and trying to figure out how to make it work and say, well, maybe we can do it on this side of, the Cascades. or something like that, where all the people are coming from, because, by the way, everyone comes from over here, from Tacoma and Olympia and so on. They have a bus. The bus situation is different. It's better. Because in years past, we just like had breakdowns and there was trouble. What I think the Presbyterians decided to do, or what they have done, I wasn't a part of any of this, I just heard about it after the fact, they purchased a bus and then gave the bus to, I think, Tacoma Baptist Schools or something up there in Tacoma. So here's a bus, and they use that bus and keep it up for us and just let us use it in the summer. Right, so they're using it and keeping it up, and we just get to then jump on a bus that's been kept up instead of jumping onto a bus that hasn't been kept up and has been sitting in the Olympia back 40 for the last 11 and a half months or whatever. So that worked out well. No breakdowns, good travel for, except for this breakdown, right, for my rig, but no breakdowns for the bus. The daily schedule, I want to kind of run over and see how it, and so as far as who went, I took Calvin and Rihanna from here, and went over on Thursday and stayed the night at a friend's house, the Eisingers. They've been here, Eric and Megan Eisinger with their kids, Tim and the Rises. I can't think of her name. Tim and Terry. Tim. Andy. He has a brother named Tim. I've been calling him Tim from the beginning. That's funny. So, yeah, Andy and Terry Rice stayed at their daughter's place. And then the next morning left and met the Prugets in Sprague, the sprawling metropolis of Sprague. There's a gas station. And then picked up Luke and Claire. So then my car was full, which went over to camp from there. Got there, had dinner, got in our cabins. And then the next morning it went like this. So the breakfast is at 8 o'clock, and there's a crew in the kitchen there that they churn out good food. They just churn it out, and it's wonderful. So breakfast starts at 8. The campers have to have their cabins cleaned, and there's a cabin inspection around which you get points, right? So someone goes in there, and people are always bribing the inspector. For my part, I just figured we clean the cabin. That's what we do. I'm not interested in bribes. So if we clean the cabin and suffer for it, the girls give bribes, and they flourish, and that works out. So breakfast comes at 8 with clean cabins. At 9 o'clock, after breakfast, there's a little bit of time to mill around and check out your cabin scores and get back for 9 o'clock, where there's a half-hour sermon, basically. Right? And the theme this year, and there are different themes, and they're always on the shirts, and you'll see me walking around with these shirts on because that's kind of like half of my t-shirt wardrobe are these camp shirts. We get them every year. This year's theme was killing sin. So, simply stated, killing sin. More historically, the mortification of the flesh, the mortification of sin. How do you put sin to death? And live in the spirit. So that was the theme, killing sin. So that first sermon is it's just a sermon. It's 30 minutes of time. One of the pastors, typically, and there were, I don't know, 7 pastors there. So there's the kind of panoply of Presbyterian pastors there. And so one gives the sermon in the morning, and then there's a 30-minute kind of, or actually 45-minute time back in your cabins where counselors are, we have like ahead of time a bunch of kind of questions and things to discuss the themes that are being dealt with on each of the sermons. So a way to kind of talk and discuss through the material that they're hearing, and also do some Bible memory. They get points for memorizing. They have to memorize. Everyone in the cabin has to recite Exodus 21 through 17, the Ten Commandments. Unless they do that, then there's all the other memory work doesn't even count for points. So there's this like threshold you got to get past before you can start earning points for your teams. That's kind of how there's 2 teams, red and blue. There's a police theme all the time. I don't know anyway. But in order to gain points for your team, and each cabin is assigned to it, red or blue, you have to memorize the law and recite it, and that is really easy for some people, and a real challenge for other people. A guy in my cabin, I had to sit there. I'm sure I worked with him an hour, working through the law, just trying to help him limp along and get it. And there's so everything in between for that. After the cabin quiet time at 10:15, we go back right up to the lodge and have another service. This one includes, some announcements and then 10 minutes of singing. We have a camp book, very much like, the camp book we have for family camp for our church here. So we spend some time singing, and then there's another half hour message. This year, there are kind of dual themes. One theme was killing sin. So we had John Dick had mortification in the morning, extermination in the evening for killing sin. And then in the middle during the day, there was what he called Presbyterians who have mortified the flesh, or just, you know, biographical looks at different folks and say, well, here's what God did in this guy and, or in this couple and things like that. So we had that at 10:15. After that's 11 o'clock. And 11 o'clock brings what's called in the schedule group recreation, which means some kind of game that Jonathan Anderson, Pastor Anderson, who's a pastor in Tacoma for decades, his only son, who's been going to camp there every summer and doing the games every summer for years and years and years and years. He does the games. Some of them are kind of high-impact, violent games. Other ones are not. And you wonder sometimes why we're doing this one. Anyway, this is how it goes. It seems like it's how it goes again. Nobody, as far as I know, nobody went to the hospital. There was one hospital run, though. Maybe there's more than one. Yeah, there was something, though. But it wasn't like from games. Oftentimes it's like that. Someone's like, you know, broken arm, and it's like from the game, they got to go. But there's none of that as far as games go, I don't think, at least I heard of. But it's not uncommon to get down there to Kalispell Regional Medical Center with a camper or two throughout. Anyway, that usually comes from games. So there's, and of course, games are talking about the points, too. So there's, you know, that's why, to me, that's where the real kind of fun of the points and games is the whole game of points to win is wrapped up into memory work, where they get excited to, like, hey, if we say these, I can get 20 other points, and that might just put us over the top. There's a little bit of excitement around that. But especially in games, I think that it adds to the competition and makes the guys hit each other that much harder. And hopefully not hit the ladies that much harder. That's one of the struggles, I think. If, you know, you get a game like whatever kind of contact game, it's like, well, I can hit him as hard as I want, but I don't think I can do that to her. Like, exactly. Exactly. And maybe you shouldn't hit her at all. And then she wails you, right? And then you can't figure out what to do. That's kind of how those things go. So there's training. This is kind of on-the-job training for gender relations. Okay, after the group game, there's lunch at 12:30. Again, always, like, glorious. The food there is fantastic. And the funny thing is, I often don't feel like eating it. So I'm hot, and it's just like, wow, that looks really great. Too bad I'm not eating it. That's how that goes. After lunch, there's a counselor's meeting, which only the counselors meet at 1:15. And after that, so 1:30, from 1:30 to maybe, well, on the schedule, from 1:30 to 5:15 is free time, which most of the campers spend down at the lake. So it's a nice little bay that they're in with a dock that has sides and a diving board right down the middle. One of the bones, I guess, of camp is on Sunday, on the Lord's Day, being Sabbath, they close the lake. So there's no playing in the water on the Sabbath, which is a drag. And it's particularly a drag for people who come from a tradition that has no sense of Sabbatarian anything. It's just taking away the good stuff, right? And that takes explanation and counseling and so on. But after we got back and by the way, on Sunday, we go into Kalispell to the First Bible Presbyterian Church of Kalispell, Montana, and pack the place out with kids. It's hot. And we take the bus out there, worship, have kind of, you know, it's a Sunday school, and then there's treats downstairs, and then there's a full service, and then get back on the bus, go back to camp, and then lunch is like 2 o'clock, so there's a little bit of time there. Well, during that period of time, I was laying in my cool cabin, reading Dante very happily, and I hear the screaming. I thought, well, that's not all that uncommon. I noticed there were a bunch of people standing on the dock, which I think they weren't supposed to be doing anyway. I think even the dock's off limits. But anyway, nonetheless, they were standing on it in their Sunday gear, because everyone brings their Sunday clothes. You know, it's not it's Lord's Day, and they try to up the ante on how we're dressing. Anyway, they're all in there, and their Sunday best, such as it is, Sunday camp best, and the dock sinks. The dock breaks. Sinks into the water, which is fantastic. Because we've had the whole camp on that thing before for a picture. It's like you're sitting there going, is this thing going to go down? Yes, it will. And it turned out that it wasn't quite hooked up right. And anyway, the camp director actually got something tied to it. And the girls, there's a whole like line of girls that pulled the like dock back up onto the beach. And then they got someone out there to set it back up right and hook it up. And so by Monday, free time, the beach was back open again. Praise the Lord. That's a big deal. Camp without that dock would be hard. We've had camp there without campfires, where, you know, there's no fires at all. And it's like, that really changes the nature of camp if you can't have a campfire. Even more if you don't have a dock, I think. Anyway, so from 1:15 or 1:30 to 5:15, you have a period of time. It's free time. Most people are hanging out at the beach, but there are a lot of things to play on. There's a sand volleyball court. There's an open field. People play soccer and frisbee, and things like that. That's a lot of space. Yes, sir. Basketball. There's a basketball hoop there. Anyway, there's a lot of stuff to do and mill around. I took two guitars, which I've taken the last couple of years, and just say, hey, anyone wants to play them, play them. So campers are routinely and always around playing guitars and doing stuff. And I think more musical stuff going on this year than in years past, which really made me happy. So at 5:15, we get back together for dinner, and each cabin has to have a cheer, which typically amounts to taking the tune from some song that everybody knows, or you think everyone knows, and just changing the words to kind of be campy and around food. So, you know, take back another one, bites of dust, and it's another one to eat some toast or something like that, you know. Those sorts of things. So every cabin goes around and does that, and somebody picks the winner, and they go second as far as eating goes. That's, you know, camp cheers are kind of fun. That brings the cabins together before dinner, because you're supposed to change and be ready. You can't go in wet clothes, all that, right? So it brings the cabins together and makes us work on stuff day by day to keep the cheers going. And at the end of the week, or on Tuesday anyway, in the evening, instead of what I'll tell you in a minute, the regular games, we have skits. And that's really where cabins kind of like dial in and have to work on whatever they're doing together. And that's fun time. It's like something I definitely do not look forward to, but I like the fruit of it. I like how it works out in the end almost every time. Okay, so dinner comes at 5:30. And after that, there's a little bit of free time, and we get together then at 7 o'clock, and there's an evening service that, again, has probably 15, 20 minutes of singing, and then a sermon that's on the theme, in this case, killing sin. And then there's an evening game. So there's a morning game and an evening game, same kind of thing. You don't know what it's going to be. It could be capture the flag over the whole camp, or again, they play Hunger Games, and I'm not sure how it works. I've never actually played the game. But I always hear good things back about it. I had kids hiding in my car saying, would you drive us to the flag? Or to wherever they're supposed to go to get where they're supposed to go. Because otherwise they're getting people coming out of trees at them. Anyway, those are fun games. And generally speaking, I think campers really enjoy those times. Seems like they do. Okay, so there's, let me find my place here. So it's 8 o'clock, there's the evening group game, and then at 9:30, there's a campfire, and that's down by the water. There's a fire pit, so we sing kind of campfire songs for 20 minutes, and there's usually a talk. Every night there's a talk. I think Miriam Fisher a couple years ago did all the campfire talks. She came and just talked about her mission in China and different aspects of it. You know, so campfire is sometimes used that way. This camp, it was still used for the theme. So the campfire talks, it seemed to me anyway, were supposed to be very direct talks about specific things. Killing pride, right? Killing anger. I had what I think was the relatively unfortunate assignment of killing sexual lust, which is kind of hard enough anyway as far as, you know, talking to folks. But I'm thinking as a plan of this thing, I got 11-year-old girls and boys, up to 18-year-old, you know, girls and boys, and it's hard to know. Anyway, it's just hard to know how to approach that. No matter how you cut it, it's hard to know how to approach it. So I approach it directly, and I don't think anyone will forget that talk. I don't think anyone there will forget that talk. And that's one thing. And the second thing is, I think it was beneficial. I think I gave them something, not just of myself and my struggles, but of the gospel and Christ's power to overcome this sin. But not everyone deals with sexual lust the same way, right? Some people, it's really hard. It's really a struggle. Other people, it's not much of a struggle at all. So, you know, the same tools really that we're going to talk about for overcoming sin really apply all around. So, anyway, that was a barn burner. So after campfire, there's a little time to kind of mill around the campfire, and oftentimes the campers will, like, stand around in a circle and sing songs anyway. They'll just kind of sing, you know, hymns and various other tunes that come up. And at 10:30, now Len Pine was the guy who was leading the camp. He was the kind of camp director. Most of the time it's Pastor John Dick from up in Edmonton. And John Dick's, you know, he'll give and take. Len Fine will also give and take, but he's from Bob Jones University. And lights out and lights out. You know what I mean? That's who I'm going. She was knocking on the side of Tanya Kalish, who was also a counselor. She was walking toward the light at 11 o'clock, turn it off, and Len's on the boom, boom, boom on the side, turn the light off. It's like it's 11 o'clock sharp. You know, anyway, that's how it went. So 11 o'clock, lights are out, and it was, you know, you still talk in cabins and people could have their, you know, lights on and whatnot. And I had the second oldest boys' cabin, which was kind of the same as the oldest boys' cabin because they were all kind of the same age. And, you know, like in comparison to last year, I was a counselor of the oldest boys' cabin where they were ready to talk. They were just ready to talk about life, talk about the Lord, talk about the struggles. They were ready to talk last year. This year, not so much. They were, I think, receptive, but not really interested so much in kicking it around in the cabin, which, you know, said toward the end of the week, that developed a little more. Trying to think of my aspect in this. So I was a counselor on the one hand, which means that other than that period of free time, where I had a couple hours, and there's no cell signal there either, by the way. So you're driving down the road to try to see if they get this thing to work. It ain't working. So you have to drive down the road to get cell signal in order to talk to your wife or anyone else or check in and figure out what's going on. And that kind of gets you back into the normal world for an hour and then back to camp and cheers. For my part, the counseling, again, is exhausting. It just takes energy to keep on top of nine guys that would rather maybe not be kept on top of, you know, as it goes. But then the other part for me is then the preaching part where, anyway, you know me, I'm not like Captain Prepared and set up ahead of time. So I'm getting there doing the work, and there's no Wi-Fi, there's nothing. So you got to bring all your own tools. You can't just like pick up your phone or your device and use the stuff you usually have. So it makes sermon prep, and you know, it's like it used to be. You have to use books and stuff. It's crazy. So anyway, there's a good deal of that free time that's tied up, and the morning time also. I end up getting up early, and that's when you can actually get something done before anyone else gets up there. But that's, you know, so if I'm not counseling, I'm working on stuff. I'm trying to pull stuff together and prepare. That's a kind of tough, anyway, it's a tough thing to handle and get out of there feeling like you didn't just get run over for a week. I had that first campfire talk, which I think was, it wasn't the first campfire. My first talk was a campfire talk, the one on killing sexual lust. And then the next morning I had a talk, the first one of the day, it was on the basis of, what is the basis on which we can kill sin? What is our standing in Christ that allows us then, in Him, justified, adopted, to be able to move into sanctification and living for Christ? So I got what I thought was the enviable position of actually just simply being able to preach the gospel, preach Christ, preach justification, say this is where we're looking, this is what we're doing. We're looking to Christ, and from in Him we're gonna move forward. And that seemed to me, from a pastoral standpoint, to be something that I wanted to point out the whole week, because it's so easy to get caught up in how to, or you just need to do better. You just need to be a better Christian and kill sin. It's like, well, okay, but being a better Christian is trusting Christ more and living that out, right? So not trying to keep that balance going as you're moving forward, not let it slide off into more works-oriented, me-oriented, my effort-oriented kind of stuff, rather living the gospel, living in Christ. So I had that as the second sermon. Then my final one was the last one of the week, which is supposed to kind of summarize it all. That'll be the major content of what I'm going to preach this morning in the service when it comes, so look forward to that. One of the things, well, there are plenty of things that I have struggles with around teen camp, right? The idea of taking like 80 teens and putting them in the woods for a week is, you know, it has its own obvious pitfalls. On the other hand, you know, camp's the time, and it's just like any in our family camp is similar, where it gives you a chance to step out of the daily grind and think about, you know, get some perspective on what we're doing day to day. And I think that works at camp quite well. In other words, the campers are kind of present. They're not oftentimes, although I thought this year maybe more of them were plagued with real problems that are haunting them. There's kind of more of that at camp this year than I've noticed in the past, but usually it's not the case. It's this kind of little island unto itself, and affords an opportunity for a guy like me to pry into the lives of my campers, and particularly and draw them out and see where they're at and get them to be free to confess their sins and talk about what's going on in a way that they couldn't be free to do, typically speaking, in a day-to-day, week-to-week kind of environment, you know. And I absolutely found that to be the case, not only with my cabin, and I found that almost every year with my cabin, where there's a warmth that develops among us and a freedom to talk, where they are there to unload, to sort it out, to figure out what's going on, then to get some clarity to take back to their daily lives and try to give them tools. Say, okay, well, what are you doing to plan for that? Because you're going to hit the ground and you're going to fall into the same patterns, the same mental patterns, the same things. And what are you going to do to make the changes that you need to make? And it's a great place to have a little vantage point to do that, to make some plans and to look forward to living your daily life differently, killing sin when you get back home and that sort of thing. So the upshot of all that was, I thought it was a good camp, and they're all kind of this, but there was a bond in that cabin that was good and helpful and strong and healthy. I hope that those relationships continue into the future. One little note on that, I picked up a guy named Caleb over in Vancouver. We had him in the car, too. He couldn't fit on the bus. And somehow his application got in late, even though he sent it on time. And so, like, hey, we got this guy down in Vancouver. Hey, Prusik will pick him up. Sure enough. So we picked him up, and he's 16. He looked like he was 18, but he was 16. And I talked to him all the way over there and all the way back, so he was sitting shotgun. And he was in my cabin also, which was nice. So I got to know Caleb real well, and that was a happy addition to my experience there, getting to know this guy that I think is a stellar young man. So anyway, do you have any questions on camp, or just that and what's going on? Any thoughts on it? Because this is, you know, you invest, as a congregation, you invest having me gone to be there, right? And that's an investment. That's an investment that you guys made last week. Happily, you get somebody like Don Poundstone. Praise the Lord. You don't always get someone like Don Poundstone. Praise the Lord anyway. That's something that as a congregation, the presbytery asks you to invest in our teens in this camp. I think it's a good investment. It's not maybe the best investment, but we could do it differently. Okay, but it is what it is. It's been that way for 50 years or 60 or however long it's been going on. Anyway, thank you for letting me go. I'm beat. So, any questions? Yeah. Probably. Yeah. Yeah, there are plenty of, I think, so the question is, like, did the older kids maybe counsel the younger kids, or is there some kind of, like, apparatus there? There's no formal apparatus for anything like that, but informally, plenty of that goes on. Because even if they only see each other once a year at this camp, and oftentimes they'll see each other more often than that, good relationships develop. You know, good friendships where I think they can trust each other and open up to each other. And so I know that goes on informally, but it definitely gives a chance where, you know, you get your pastor not with a suit and tie on that's unapproachable, but with his hat on backwards and the guitar in his lap, it's a little more approachable, or whatever everyone else's, you know, idea is. So there's just an openness there that allows people to open up more quickly, and I think they definitely do to each other as well. Yes? Three questions. It'll take us to the quarter of the hour.
So was the fire pit, was it size in relation to the camp publishing fire pit?
The funny thing is the camp fire pit has been greatly reduced in size. It used to be, and you know, you hear stories of yore where, you know, there was 50 feet back from it. You can't hear the speaker because that thing's roaring in the middle, which is, you know, has its own sort of fun. But now it's honestly, I think, 2.5 feet in diameter. They got the stones there, and Ian Hutton made a fire one night, the biggest of them, and he had it onto those stones, and some of the a pastor or two were not happy with that. But anyway, that's how that goes. So the fire pit is definitely smaller. What was going?
Was there any non-church camps?
Yes. Here's an interesting one. Although I don't know if it's non-church. Think of my cabin. Like, virtually no one in my cabin was from the standard VP circles. Right? I had Darius and Zayn Lehman, who are BP guys, but they're from Brazil, right? And I had a bunch of the guys, Jonah Mack. He's not a BP guy, but then the Macs have been going to that camp for a long time, you know, so kind of a camp normal, but not a BP normal. one issue, this is this. There's one camper. This will be an interesting one for you. We'll end on this, unless you have another question. I don't know the guy. He is a student at Heritage Christian in Tacoma, so the Bible Presbyterian primary, doesn't go secondary, I don't think, school up in Tacoma, who is a homosexual, called himself a homosexual. And you kind of would tell at a glance that that guy looks kind of, you know, looks kind of effeminate, looks kind of fruity, and you hear him talk, it's like, oh, for sure. He wasn't in my cabin, so I didn't ever really deal with him directly, only indirectly and kind of through other people. But I thought, in the middle of the week, I don't know how an outspoken, like, if I could show myself to be a Christian, and if every time I opened my mouth, you know I was a Christian, you know, the same kind of thing, and I went to, like, a gay camp, if I would have lasted the week, or if they would have run me out, they would probably run me out. But it's nice to see, and it did me good to see, no, the people, he's just a guy, and they welcomed him. There was some stuff, well, you know, we don't want to condone what he's doing, so there's counseling. There's pastoral counseling of the counselors, and the counselors trying to pastorally counsel, especially the people around them, to say, hey, listen, maybe you have these desires, to be sure, and no one disputes that, but God calls you this way. And you know, so there is that kind of faithful counsel around him, I think, overall, and he made it through the week and had a great time. You know, and it's like, that's really cool. At a Bible Presbyterian camp, it blew me away, you know. It's like, we're the rock solid ones that won't give an inch, but it's not like that. There's warm-heartedness there that I thought was wonderful. So that's one example, which is kind of the most extreme example of someone who's just like an outsider, but then he's not entirely an outsider. He goes to the Bible Presbyterian school up in Tacoma. So they've had to deal with that up there, too. And Andy Young, Myung Jun, I know has been a counselor for him for a little while, talking to him about that, too. So anyway, that's a point of interest. And then beyond lower than that, there's, you know, a bunch of outliers that aren't BPers but are there. So I don't know if that raises any other questions. Yeah. Great, bring it. Earlier than I wanted to get up, that's for sure. Because the kitchen staff gets in there at, I don't know what time, but 5:30 or something, 5 o'clock, and then they get a pot of coffee going for themselves and start the big perk going for the campers. And so the first morning I walked in was the earliest, and there's the perk air is not ready. I said, hey, we got coffee in the kitchen, come on. So it was there when I needed it. And I needed it. Yeah, yeah, Quint.
Aside from, like, just cleaning the cabins for the campers,
their chores, like bathroom chores. So every day the bathrooms get cleaned by one cabin or other. I'm trying to think what other chores are there? Set up and clean up of meals. Yep. Mostly clean up. I think of that one. Yeah, John.
Are you aware of any relationships over the years where campers met and then got married?
There are plenty of those. Yeah, Cameron and Natalie, you bet. Yeah, it's fun. Yeah. In fact, their generation was like, oh, well, this is the, you know, generation of that. So, yeah, there's plenty of that, which is part of the deal, you know. And it's a, you know, give this one, too. So it's a pretty common thing, I suppose, at campus. I mean, I did in college, where you have a list of your top five, right, or top ten in college. Say, well, you know, I think she's the best, and maybe she's second, and that kind of thing. And that goes on no matter what. And it goes, it would say it ain't so, it's going on no matter what you want to think and impose. But I've tried to dial that back a little bit and say, you know, I don't care about your top five. I do care about how you're thinking about these things, right? I want to be a part of that processing and how you're weighing people out and what's important and what's not important, that kind of stuff, which is, you know, this top five is like a shorthand for that, but it's kind of a lame shorthand. But yeah, there's all kinds of friendships that develop over time, and even, you know, romantic friendships that develop over time. Praise the Lord. That's what we're looking for. We want babies and marriage. Yeah. This is covenant theology here, folks. Yeah. Kevin? I don't think so. He's been to camp and stuff, but that's, they didn't meet there. I'm not sure. I'm not quite sure exactly how they met. Oh, really? Yeah. There, I could probably get a list of couples that at least had camp as a significant point where they're together, where they've worked together, you know, especially someone like, you know, like Cameron and Natalie, where they live in different places, right? I mean, Cameron's up in Grays Harbor, Washington, and Natalie's down here, and so camps were the times where they really got to see each other than, you know, trying to come up and down. So, yeah. Eliana? No. Mom? Yeah, it's. I'm not sure what the. It ends up being 11, but it's like going into whatever grade, and then having just graduated is the like end point over there. Probably, what do you think? 90 campers, something like that. We had 9 cabins, so right around in there. I think they had 80 something on the bus. Can you imagine? Can you imagine on that bus in the heat over there? Oh, man. I mean, we had the air conditioning blasting, and it's to the point where it's like, it feels like it's kind of cool in here, you know? But on the bus, there's no AC. It's just windows down and mouths open, you know? Anyway, being thankful I didn't have to ride the bus. Any other thoughts or questions on camp? All right. Well, on my part, chalk it up as a valuable part, I think, of our presbyterial reality, this camp that's been going on for years and years, that certainly has, you know, some spots that could be changed and updated and we could do better. But at the same time, what we're doing, I think, is excellent. And I think a lot of good things happen there. And I suppose not too many bad things. It's hard to tell, of course, but as far as what happens and what's known, it's pretty up and up camp, and I appreciate it. And I appreciate you letting me go to be there, even though, again, it's like getting whipped. Being tied to a tree with sometimes. Not that bad. But sometimes the first time I went as counselor, it was that bad. Things have gotten better since then. So, all right. Let's close in prayer and we can have some time for fellowship and coffee. Father, we do thank you for fellowship and coffee. We thank you for a fellowship that we can have in Christ. And thank you for these camps that we've had year by year. I pray that as they move forward, that the ministers and counselors would be empowered by your Spirit to minister well, to minister faithfully, to minister Christ to these campers, and that they would grow in Christ and be built up. I thank you for those that were there this year, for Calvin, for Luke, and Rihanna, and for Claire, and for Caleb. I pray that you would bless them and grow them as they've heard your word day by day and enjoyed the fellowship. Please grow them and build them in Christ Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.